It seems like as we continue on in this journey with the Lord through the book of Acts, and as we just submit ourselves to the Lord, that the Lord continues to keep amazing me personally. I don't know about you, but one thing that I continue to be amazed by is God's presence. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the presence of God can be quite crushing. You know, they have these big machines in the U.S. They probably have them here. They probably have them all over the world, but they smash vehicles. And sometimes, to me, I get that picture that the presence of God is so overwhelming that I'm just crushed under the grace of God. And I so appreciate it. I so appreciate God's presence and how He makes Himself strong in our lives and shows Himself strong on our behalf and pours out His grace and mercy on our lives. And this morning I sense that, just as our brother shared out of Matthew chapter 13, and even Edward prayed, and actually prior to that asked, you know, if there's anything that we're asking for from God. And I don't know about you, but I'm asking for more of Jesus. Anybody can bear witness to that besides Kenny? Yes. Amen. Because you know what? I'm desperate for Jesus. Just desperate for Jesus. And, you know, over the last 2 years we've been living here, I'm just kind of introing, this isn't really part of my message, but I'm introing this because actually Zeddy asked me to share before I left this week. My family and I have been living here for 2 years, just about 2 weeks short of 2 years. Many of you guys have been involved in our lives, and we so appreciate the friendship and fellowship and ministry together. And over the last 2 years, as we've been looking back, my family and myself, I've just been completely amazed at God. That God has a mission, and that God is on the move. And when we say yes and are obedient to God, God will do things, as it says in Ephesians 3:20, above and beyond what we can even imagine. And as we go home to visit for a few months, and we'll be back in August, I'm just so thankful for the last 2 years. God has taught me so much. God has been ministering to me so much. God has used us, but God has used you in our lives in such a powerful way to really shape our lives, shape our hearts, shape our ministry, shape our view of Jesus, and for that we're thankful. So I just want to say thank you to each of you that know us. My family, I wish they could be here today, but they fell sick. And so keep us in prayer. Tuesday we fly out for a few months and visiting family, friends, churches, the churches that you know and have seen the pastors that work with us, Lance, Tony, and others, Jim from Kansas City. They send their greetings and are always praying for the work here. But let's turn to Acts chapter 11. And I love the book of Acts because the book of Acts is such an exciting book. Maybe in the title page of Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. That's what it says in mine. But really, it's the act of the Holy Spirit. The apostles are just along for the ride. And in Acts chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll make reference to a number of the chapters and verses in the book of Acts before we get to 11. But Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, also the writer of the Gospel of Luke, writes to Theophilus. And he says, in the former account that I wrote to you, Theophilus, I wrote about all those things that Jesus said, did, and taught, that by the Holy Spirit He gave commands to the apostles before He was raised up. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says that, actually Jesus Himself said that John baptized you with water, but I, not many days from now, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says that when you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So when we look at Acts chapter 1, when Luke is saying to Theophilus that these are the commands that the Holy Spirit through Jesus gave to the apostles we can consider Luke chapter 24, when Jesus said, "You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will go out and preach a message of repentance and remission of sins." Or we can think about Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the 12 and others would be listening the Great Commission, not, as many have said, the Great Suggestion, but the Great Commission, that they were to go out into all nations and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to love one another and to reach out and to preach the good news of the gospel. But we see after maybe 20, 30 years, the church had grown and God was doing incredible works within the church, but they were only set on a mission to their local city, Jerusalem, and to the local people, the Jews. They began to look a bit inward, and they began to focus a bit inward and not look outward. And we saw last week that God changed that in Acts chapter 10. God did it by a vision that he gave Peter. And not only, as Zeddy preached last week, did God tear down walls of race and tradition, but God reignited and expanded the mission. You see, in Acts chapter 10, you see a real distinct place where God changes this entire book. And the thing that made Acts chapter 10 so unreal was that God had to get Peter to rise up and be obedient. The leader, the pastor, the man that God the Father through Jesus had anointed to lead the church was just there in Jerusalem. And he had a vision, and we'll get into that in a moment. But the most amazing thing that happened in Peter's life was that he was finally obedient. And if you're anything like me, sometimes we need God to do incredible things to wake us up. And in Acts chapter 10, God does incredible things to wake Peter up, gives him a vision through prayer, three times even, speaks to him audibly three times. And the amazing thing about Peter is that he got up and was obedient. The other amazing thing comes in verse 34, that not only was Peter obedient to go, but he simply, it says there, opened his mouth. You see, God had already done something in Peter's life. Peter just needed to go, and Peter just needed to open his mouth. God began to speak through Peter the story of Jesus, that he was hung on a tree, he was killed by the Jews, and that repentance and remission of sins was available to all those that believed. And as he was standing there with Cornelius and his family, it says that when he spoke, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Again, the Holy Spirit falling on a group of people that God is attempting to change, the Gentiles. You and I are fruit of this particular passage. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. If you're not of Jewish heritage, you're a Gentile. And because of this very work, we ourselves have been embraced by Jesus because Peter was faithful to the mission. And God has greater things, not only for Peter, but for us. But we see the outpouring of God's Spirit, and the beautiful thing that happens there is that these people begin to speak in tongues. Now, I don't have the time to get into this particular doctrine. You can read in chapter 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you can look throughout the book of Acts, but you know, there are groups of people that believe that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens in the life of a believer, that the direct result is the speaking of tongues, and that's not necessarily scriptural. But in this particular case, they did speak in tongues, but the more important thing is that they magnified God. They themselves were embraced by the King of Kings, that they were drawn into the family of God, and that God was doing a new work. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 11, this is the only time in all of Scripture that a story is repeated once right after another. So God's very serious about this story, and I think that the important thing that we can draw out from this particular story, first, is that God is serious about mission, and that God is serious about saving people, and that God wants to use us. He's given us the opportunity to partner with Him on mission. And some will raise their hand in obedience and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm ready to go. You have changed my life in such a way that I embrace the mission, and I believe that you have more people to reach." Or in some ways, God uses dreams. We see that in the Muslim world, that the witness is small and God is reaching people by dreams and visions. But God, nonetheless, is serious about the gospel and preaching the gospel to all nations. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 10 and go into Acts chapter 11, this is something new that was happening amongst the people. And when word got back to Jerusalem, there's an interesting response. And whenever God moves, there's always an interesting response. Some people embrace the work. Some people celebrate the work and clap and rejoice and take joy that God is on the move, and they're sensitive to that, and they believe it, and their faith is encouraged, and they just are overwhelmed that, man, God is moving. I don't know about you, but I love hearing about movements where God is moving in places that seem to be unreached, like the Muslim world, like the stories and the biographies of those people in China, people in Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan and Egypt. And God is moving in those areas in miraculous ways, in impossible ways. But we see here in Acts chapter 11, bless you. Now the apostles and brethren, verse 1, who were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Word got out quickly. Actually, it got out quickly because it got there before Peter actually returned. And it said also, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. In some versions it says they complained against him or criticized him, saying, "You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them." And the opposite thing of what may happen within the body of Christ is when a work of God happens, that sometimes people criticize the work of God. They began to critique it and wonder, "Is this really God? This can't be God. I know those people. I know their lives. I know the secrets behind them. I know their history. I know who they are. I've been to their house. And God can't use those people." Or they begin to criticize the pattern of the work of God. "You know, we don't do it that way at Calvary. They can't be moving over on that church because they don't teach the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter." Have you ever done that? I have. I personally have done that. I confess that I've critiqued and criticized the work of God to my own demise. Because what we're actually doing is we're missing out on the beauty of what God is doing. And God wants us to be sensitive to that. It's interesting, it says there in verse 3, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." The thing that the Jews were actually complaining about was not that Peter went to the Gentiles, but that he ate with them. Now, it's interesting, if you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 2, the Sadducees and Pharisees complained the same thing about Jesus. They said, "This man is eating with sinners. How could he be of God?" So God is faithful to his mission. But it says in 1 John chapter 4 that we're to test the spirits. We're to discern what God is doing amongst us. And to the scriptures, or through the scriptures, be Bereans and recognize, is this God or is this a work of man? We're to bear witness to the fruit of God. And so when we look at this story again, I don't want to re-examine the story as we did last week, but I want to just point out a few ways that you yourself, as you look at your own life and the mission that God has for you and the mission that God is doing through this church in particular, there's four particular characteristics if you're taking notes today. And I would encourage you, as you come to Calvary, to bring a notebook and a pencil or a pen, because God is always speaking, as our brother mentioned, that God has a word for us and that our hearts should be soft and ready to receive. But if you look at the story from Acts chapter 11, verse 4, as Peter explains to them through 18, there's four particular ways in which we can discern a work of God. First is that any new work of God begins with prayer. You see that throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, before the work of God at Pentecost, the men and the women were praying. In Acts chapter 3, before the lame man was healed, Peter and John were on their way to pray. In Acts chapter 4, before the Holy Spirit fell again, they were praying, and so on and so forth. And so when each new work begins, it begins with the foundation of praying men and praying women. You see, as the church, we have so many strategies and so many programs and so many things. You know, in the early church, they didn't have women's ministry and men's ministry and children's ministry and programs to reach single moms and programs to reach those with addictions. They just prayed. That was their program. That's where they got their vision. Not that there's anything wrong with those programs. But God lays a foundation for the church through prayer. Peter was, as it says there, as he explains, from the beginning I was sitting in the city of Joppa praying. Paul even remarks in Colossians, please pray for me that God would open a door. And so as God is doing new things here, I want you to recognize that there are so many times throughout the week that people are praying here. Monday and Tuesday evenings with the men and Tuesday mornings with the women. And Tuesday evenings, there's a small group that prays for revival. And Thursday evenings, there's a prayer meeting. And Saturday, there's prayer. And before service, there's prayer. Because we as Calvary and as leaders believe that God works through prayer. That God aligns us with His vision through prayer. And Peter gets this vision for these people through prayer. The second thing that we can use to determine, is this a work of God in my life or in the church or in another church, is the Word of God. Does the Word of God communicate these very things? We see that throughout chapter 10 and in this vision in chapter 11, that it was the Word of God that came to Peter. It was a verbal word. Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And later in verse 9, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Later in verse 15, he remembers, actually, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, it dawned on me that this was actually in concordance with God's word. That Jesus himself said, I will baptize you with water, but not many days from now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so as you look at the work of God in your own life, or you're making decisions about vision or ministry, make sure that it coincides and confirms the Word of God. So God confirms a work through prayer, God confirms a work through His Word, and God confirms the work that He is doing through our lives, through others, and through circumstances. That's number three. Because it says there in verse 11, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. This wasn't something that Peter made up. This wasn't an emotional experience that Peter had. Actually, God sent three men all the way from Caesarea. That's a long distance for three men to come and find a man in a house, but God did it. And God confirmed this vision and this work through other people. In fact, He took those six men back with them to Caesarea, and I'm sure others were following, to actually see what God was going to do. And fourthly, as we look to see if what God is doing in my own life or in this church is a work of God, there should be the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. Because really, mission is the intention and work of who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said that throughout John chapter 14 to 16, that it would be the Holy Spirit's mission to raise up people, to send people, to convict people of sin and draw people to righteousness and bring people into the truth. And so we want to see the affirmation of the Holy Spirit bearing fruit of repentance, of transformation, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of salvation, fruit of mission. And we see this throughout this vision that Peter has, that the vision started with prayer, that it was affirmed by the Word of God. In fact, you can think about passages like Isaiah 49:6, when God spoke through Isaiah and said, "I will make you a light unto the Gentiles." Now, not all four of these things need to be in place before we move out on mission or recognize this to be a work of God. But these are good principles to be seeking after. Because as God moves, we want to be in line with His Word, and we want to be in line with His Spirit. And in verse 15, it says there, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." I think that's an important particular verse, as it says there, "as upon us at the beginning," because it was a confirming work that the Holy Spirit was on the move. And it's important, I think, in our own lives that we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the book of Acts, all of the things that the apostles were doing were as a result of the empowering and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This wasn't their mission. This wasn't their doing. This was a gift that God was giving them through the Holy Spirit. And as these people were criticizing and concerned in verse 7, I think it's important that we see here that if therefore God has given them that same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Peter, in effect, there is saying God was telling me either to get on the bus or get out of the way of the bus, because God is on the move. God is working. Now, the most amazing thing I find is in verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So I was mentioning earlier, just there in the worship setting, you know, God wants us to look at Him in a sense of awe. Not a sense of familiarity, like God's my friend, He's my buddy, my daddy. I know a lot of movements like to look at God as our buddy or friend. But God is awesome. God is the creator of the earth. God formed us and He formed our lives. And we should be men and women of worship. And in these people's lives, when they saw and recognized the work of God, it did something to their speech. It actually caused them to be silent. And I think they were much like Isaiah in chapter 6. When he saw God high and lifted up, he was in awe of God. And the awe of God will empower us, will send us, and will catapult us on mission. And it says they, in addition to being in awe of God, they glorified God. I love what Kenny said. We're not clapping for this young man or this young lady that shared. He said, we're clapping for God. We're here to glorify one person, and that is God. God uses vessels, but God Himself is the one that works. Now let's continue on. In verse 19, and much like the book of Acts, it runs like a movie. It goes from place to place and from people to people. And now we're in a different place, and we're talking about an entirely different people. But it says there, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when God chose Stephen and a number of others because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were men of faith and wisdom. They were chosen to serve tables But not only with that, they were chosen to preach the gospel, and they were faithful to do that. And because of their faithfulness and in their simplicity, and because they were men that loved God and loved people, persecution arose. And you remember the result of Stephen's preaching the gospel was that he was killed for his faith. A young man, much like you all, maybe mid-20s, just a simple young man that said yes to God and said yes to his mission and said, you know, the things that are in me I can't hold within myself, freely I have been given and I freely give out. And it says there in Acts chapter 6, there was a new boldness in Peter, or in Stephen, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when those people looked at him, they saw the face of an angel. God was working in Stephen's life. But as a result of that persecution, it says there that the church was scattered. Some traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this persecution has different effects and similar effects on all these people. The similar effect is that they all scattered. They became fearful. I don't know about you, but if people started stoning people for their faith here in the city, it would cause a bit of fear in my life. Would you say? I don't think any of us would run down to the corner and just say, I'm just going to preach my heart out, unless God specifically spoke to us to do that. So we don't want to count these men as cowards. They rose and went out to different places, some to Phoenicia, some to Cyprus, and there were a few in Antioch. Now, they also preached the word of Jesus. So they were each faithful to preach the word. They were fearful, but they were faithful. Now, the difference is some, that fear caused them to preach only to Jews. They preached only to people that they felt like this person's quite safe to preach to. But some were courageous and they began to speak the word to all people. They reached out to the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Gentiles. It says there in verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some were fearful and some were courageous, but the work of God always gets out. You remember in Acts, or actually first chapter of Philippians, that Paul said, whether in pretense or not, the gospel of Jesus is preached. And that's the same experience here. But it says there in verse 21, and that the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, again, no work of God happens without the hand of the Lord being upon us, the favor of God being upon us. That's why it's so important that we're men and women of prayer before we go out on mission, that we're men and women of prayer that are hearing from God, walking in accordance with His Word and the empowering of the Spirit, because only God can change a heart. It says there in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them. It was evident that God had sent them. It was evident that God was working through them. And as a result, many, actually, a great number. What's a great number? Is that 20? Is that 200? Is it 2,000? Whatever it is, it's a great number. It's a large group of people, because in verse 22, it says, now news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. This is good gossip. Some gossip is bad gossip. We read on the papers or in the media the news of people's lives that are shattered by adultery and immorality and thievery and corruption. But there's something different about this church and this work, that the word and the good news of Jesus Christ spread. Wouldn't it be amazing if you're in the taxi or you're driving or you're that down here and the papers in bold letters, like they do every day, had Pastor Zetti on the front page preaching the gospel and saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and lives are being changed. Now, that seems absurd, but that began to happen in the U.S. in the late 1700s through the Great Awakening, through Jonathan Edwards, and it also happened in the early 1900s through Christmas Evans in South Wales and in other parts of the world, where the newspapers began to publish numbers of salvation, the amount of bars that were being closed because people weren't going to drink, the brothels that were being closed because people weren't dealing in prostitution any longer. God was at work and people were coming to Christ. And this is the kind of news that is happening there in verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Could God do that here? Anybody? Could God do that here? Do we want that to happen here? Is that the desire and the passion of our heart? Are we willing to partner with God like these people, despite persecution, to be courageous, to take hold of the gospel in such a way that in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in this community, that the news changes, that God is at the center of the news, and that people's ears are awakened with the work of God? That's my heart's desire. I want to be a part of a work like that. I want to see God move in Kampala in such a way that non-believers take awe at God and are drawn to this place, that these seats would be filled, and that there would be no room but standing room only of people wanting to know Jesus. It says that when this happened, they sent Barnabas, the leaders of the church sent Barnabas, and they sent him to a very specific place, Antioch. This was an interesting city where God was working. It was a metropolitan city. It was a corrupt city. Much temple prostitution, much commerce. It was the perfect place for God to move. And God did. And when he came, it says there in verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now, the one thing about Barnabas that was different than Peter in Acts chapter 10 was Barnabas willingly went. He heard the opportunity, he was sent, and he went. He was flexible, he was faithful. This was a man that we see in Acts chapter 4 was generous. He was a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a man that gave himself to the church to be used by God. And so he's a man that was sensitive to what God was doing. And it says there in verse 23 that when he saw the grace of God, he didn't see numbers. He actually saw the work of God. He was sensitive to the work of the Spirit. He saw the fruit. He identified grace, and he saw the fruit of the Spirit. And what did it do? It caused his heart to become glad. He was a man that was impassioned by the work of God. He didn't criticize as those we learned earlier, but he celebrated, and his heart and his faith was encouraged by what God had showed him. I pray that this morning as we've worshiped and as the word goes out, that you leave here encouraged, that you recognize the grace of God on your own life, that you recognize the presence of God, and that you go out glad, and that you go out encouraged, and that you, as he says there, purpose in your heart to continue with the Lord. You know, these people, although they were a vibrant church and God was using them, God was gracious to visit them, and God was working amongst them, they still needed encouragement to continue with the Lord. And that's what we get through the word and through the worship here. Continue on. As it shows us what type of man does God use, it shows us what type of work God does, and that's a work of grace, and it's a work that brings joy, and a work that causes people to continue on with the work of God. But it turns the corner here in verse 24 when it says things about Barnabas specifically, and we can learn from the life of Barnabas if we want to be used by God. He was a man that was a good man. He was a man of a good reputation. He was a man that was good. He was kind. He was gentle. The fruit of the Spirit was on this man's life. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about an elder. And some of those things that it says about the characteristics of an elder is that that man would be of a good reputation with both within the church and outside the church, and that he would be above reproach, that no one would be able to put an accusation on that man and it would stick. So Barnabas was a holy man. He's a man that God's grace had transformed in such a way that he was a good man. He was a man that bore fruit of the Spirit. He was a man full of the Spirit. There was an anointing upon his life. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was evidences of the supernatural on his life. There were things that were happening through Barnabas's life that people could not explain. And I believe God wants to use us in that way, that God does, when he calls a person, does things that are beyond our capacity, beyond our ability, our natural talents. God can use our natural talents, but he uses the Holy Spirit to transform those into supernatural works. And he was a man of faith. It means that he was a man that believed God and continued to believe on God. And we need that for mission. Not only be committed to the mission, but really believe God and believe things about God and about his word. And a great many people were added to the Lord. We see that throughout the book of Acts, that as a result of the work of God, as a result of the preaching of God, as a result of people being the people of God, many people are added to the Lord. And as we end here, verse 25 through 30, we see one more characteristic about Barnabas. Barnabas was a team player. Barnabas looked for others, and he looked to identify people that God had his hand upon. He looked to identify the work in others' lives. And I think that's important as we look about, and there's, what, maybe 300 or 400 people here this morning. You may have relationship with people here. And I pray that as we look at one another, that we would identify the grace of God on the lives of one another, but we would also identify the gifts of God that God has given to each of us, and that we might encourage and empower those. Paul, it says there, departed for Tarsus. Again, this is quite a long journey. This is not just a walk from here up the street. He's intentional. He recognizes what God is doing. He says, I can't do this alone. And a name comes to his mind. He remembers in Acts chapter 9 when he met Paul. And he says, I need to go find that young man, or maybe he was an old man at that time, who had a call in his life to preach the gospel. I need him. And God needs him. And God wants to use him. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it says there, for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. He brought them back. Their purpose was to teach and to disciple and to exemplify Christ. They did such a great job that people began to call these that gathered Christians. It's a mixture of words, Greek and Hebrew. Really, ultimately, they're calling these people little Christs. They exemplified Jesus in such a way and bore fruit like the life of Jesus in such a way that they called them Christians. We throw that term around so much these days. In fact, some people say, I'm a Christian because I was born into a Christian family. But in this case, there was evidence of the supernatural on their life, and they were called Christians. As we end this chapter, it says there that a prophet came. This was a true prophet. He saw into the future, and he warned them that there was going to be a famine throughout the region. And because of this church, and because of their faith, they began to gather their resources, and they began to send resources to other places. a direct result of the work of God in these people's lives was generosity. And it says this, verse 30, they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. As we close chapter 11, the book of Acts, I just want to recap. The work of God can be seen and celebrated. And we should be people of celebration, people that take joy in the work of God. That it starts in prayer, that it confirms the Word of God, that it's confirmed by the circumstances and others, that we can see the affirmation of the Holy Spirit, and that people are in awe of God and they glorify God. And that we should be people much like Barnabas, that are flexible, that are available, that are people of good reputation, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, that many people might be added to the church. At this particular point, the book of Acts changes completely. In Acts chapter 12, you'll see Peter for the last time. But in Acts chapter 13, through the end, begins to be about this man Saul that will be also Paul. In Acts chapter 13, they'll send Paul and Barnabas out. And you see the beginning of the early missions movement. And we're stepping into some very exciting chapters. And I pray that God transforms us as a body, as individuals, as groups of people, that much like there in Acts chapter 11, the news would travel rapidly that God is at work. That God is at work. That there is a group of people that so believe in Jesus, that are so faithful to His mission, that things in Kampala are changing, and that God would awaken us, would revive us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And as we look at this particular passage in Acts chapter 11, I know for me, God, it calls me out into deeper waters. Deeper waters of faith and of courage, believing, God, that You have greater works. God, that You have much more. That what You're doing right now is just the beginning. And Lord, I ask that by the anointing of Your Spirit, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us as a body of believers in such a way that we would take hold of and embrace Your mission, that we would recommit our lives as Christians to live the mission, that God, we would see people that we walk by on the streets, people that we work with, people that live next to us through new eyes, through Your eyes, and that we would set forth on mission like Barnabas did, like Peter did, like Saul would. And God, it would be for Your glory and that people would come to Christ. For we know that You desire that all men be saved, and you've decided to use us as Your instruments. Give us a boldness of Your Spirit, that we might just open our mouths. God, thank You for the work that You're doing here. We celebrate what You're doing amongst us, and we are so grateful to be in Your presence this morning. And Lord, we just ask that You would do that work. Before we leave today, God, let not one of us leave without being transformed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.